We are finished with the book of Ephesians. We had just finished that last week. And today I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Kings chapter 17. This is in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be taking a couple of weeks and we're going to be talking about the life of Elijah. There are a few characters in the Bible that are just, they just stand out and are exciting. I know you probably have some favorites that you like, you study. Among that list could be a guy named David or Daniel or, you know, just all kinds of kings. I'm excited about the book of Judges. There's a lot of different judges in there that are kind of cool. It talks about left-handed people in the book of Judges. I am a lefty. And so, you know, things like that just draw my attention sometimes. So those kind of things. But I want to take a couple of weeks and talk about Elijah. The message title is Being Obedient to God. Being Obedient to God. Elijah has been described as a man who was one of a kind. We also have read about him that he was a man of heroism and humility. So he was kind of like a hero that comes in and saves the day, but a very humble one at that. It was in the very deepest and darkest moments of spiritual apostasy and poverty of Israel that Elijah steps into the limelight. We know that, as we're going to learn through this message today, that Elijah was obedient to God's call. He was an obedient man. Now, just give you a little bit of a background history of why we're saying that, of the deepest, darkest times of apostasy in Israel. For about 100 years, give or take a few years, Israel knew three kings, that of Saul, David, and Solomon. For about 100 years, these men ruled the nation. Now, we could go backwards into the life of Samuel and understand why Israel was under a king and not just under a theocracy over God over them. I won't take time to explain some of that. I just want to move forward in the fact that when you look at the King Solomon, he had a couple of sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. There was some civil war that broke out when Solomon died that divided the nation into two. As a result of that civil war, there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now, for our sense of understanding this, I didn't have a map that I could put up of Israel. If you go to the back of your Bible, you can find a map of Israel, and maybe you would even have a map where it's the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Confusing, right? Because they're Israel, but yet the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Now listen, the northern kingdom of Israel for about 200 years had 19 different kings. Every single one of them was described in Scripture as evil or wicked. Every single one of them did not follow the Lord, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This evil attitude would prevail until the Assyrians would invade their territory in the northern kingdom and take them captive in 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah for about 300 years had 17 different kings. And of those, 8 of them, as we understand what the Scripture is teaching us, would follow the Lord or would be described as good kings. And 9 of their kings would be wicked, did not follow the Lord. The southern kingdom of Judah would fall into the hands of the Babylonian kingdom and in 586 BC, after the captivity, the southern kingdom, when they'd be revived, they would rebuild their temple, and they would restore the worship to the Lord their God, the true God. We know that the Southern Kingdom came back. We were in our Bible study in Sunday school. I've been talking about Nehemiah, who led the charge to bring them back, rebuild the city walls. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books on Elijah, describes the wicked the kings of Israel as one murderer after another, one assassin killing another assassin, one mass murderer would kill off the household of another mass murderer. You're getting the point, aren't you? The rain of the evil in the heart of one on the throne would be poured down into the very core of the people of the land. And then, of all things, he says, they turned the throne over to a king named Ahab, who married a woman named Jezebel, which is a bit like, he says, going from Jesse James to Bonnie and Clyde. I like that quote. Kind of gives you the idea of the evil that's kind of there, doesn't it? Now, in this context of what's going on in the land and the divided kingdom and the evil that's prevailed, God is calling Elijah into the service of the Lord. It's not an easy job to do what he's called to do, but he was obedient to God to go. Today we're going to look over the person that God used, and then we're going to observe the powerful message that he was to deliver. Let's first of all look at Elijah, the person that God used. I'm in 1 Kings chapter 17. I'm just going to be looking at the first verse this morning. It says, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab. Now, Ahab is the king at this time. And you can find that in chapter 16. You're there in 17 if you just back up a little bit. Verse 28 talks about Ahab's father dying. And Ahab is now taking the throne. And one key verse here is verse 30, where it says that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. That's something that we should probably think about when we think about the future of the message that's coming. But Elijah was a Tishbite. Nobody knows where that's from. When I came over here from Iowa, I lived in a little tiny town of about 1,000 named Dyke. Yes, Dyke. D-I-K-E is how we spelled it. A man named Chester Dyke founded the town. And the reason why he founded it where it was is because it was a low spot so that the trains could make it up the hills on either side. And when we're talking hills, the highest point in Iowa is 1,400 feet above sea level. So we're talking about extreme height. You get dizzy when you go to the... And believe it or not, their 1,400 point is Pike's Peak, right? So it's a little higher here. It's when I stood on Pike's Peak a couple years ago, it's like, this is a little taller than Pike's Peak, Iowa. Wow. Just a little bit. Tishbe. Nobody really knows where Tishbe is. It's probably on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It's north in the kingdom of Israel. And if you can get out your Bible maps and you can maybe find some think that it's right here, but nobody really knows where it is. And that's not all that important, because really it doesn't matter where home is. God knows where you live. And God knows how to reach you. God knows how to get you. God knows how to find you. I'm extremely excited about David's rendition of the omniscience and omnipresence of God in Psalm 139, where he says, there's nowhere that I can hide from God, and he knows where I'm at all times. That's a wonderful truth. It's scary if you're on the wrong side of righteousness, right? But if God knows where you are and where you live and how to take care of you, one of his, you love that fact. Now, he is from Tishbe. It's in Gilead. The location is unknown, but Gilead is in the eastern side of the Jordan River in the north. The land is surrounded by rugged, rocky, mountainous regions, wooded hills. I would think that makes Elijah no softy, right? He's a rugged man. His name is important. His name means, my God is Jehovah. His parents named him that, but he personified that as his announcement here in verse 17 says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. He made it a point to explain to Ahab, as he's standing before this very, very evil king, I'm standing with God at my back, and I'm for the Lord. He is my Lord. In fact, my name means my God is the Lord, Jehovah. It tells us something about his parents, doesn't it? That they believed in the Lord, wanted their child to live up to his name. But it tells a little bit about his character as well. Sometimes that's not always the case, that we're named something, but we don't live up to our name, right? Sometimes we fall short of what the expectations of our life is. But here in the case of Elijah, he stood up for God. He was a man of God. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. He's aware of God and desires to do the will of God. I love that about him. In chapter 19 and verse 10 of this same book, we read where he was burdened for Israel, deeply burdened for Israel. In verse 10 it says, he says to the Lord at the end of this battle that we'll get into in a couple of weeks, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your idol, your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And he goes on so far to say that I alone am left. They seek to take my life. The Lord reminded him that he's not alone. But he's very zealous for God, the Lord of hosts. Tells you a little bit about his name and who he is. But James chapter 5 and verse 17 reminds us that he's just like we are. You know, he's not a superhero. I like that. You know, if I won't, because it just, tore my shirt. First of all, I'd rip my shirt, and that wouldn't be a good thing. I live on a budget. But I don't have a Superman shield on my chest, right? None of us probably do. Oh, there might be. I don't know. It depends. Oh, wait. No, I didn't turn into that. Okay. Elijah, it says in James 5:17, was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was a human being. He was just like us. It is important to understand that he was not some kind of superhero Christian, that when we look at a guy like Elijah and say, there's no way that I could do what he's doing because I'm not a superhero type of Christian. Well, guess what? Neither was he. He loved the Lord. He was obedient to his call and did what God wanted him to do. That made him literally a superhero Christian. You can do that same thing, can't you? If you follow the Lord, if you listen to his call for your life and do what you're told, you also can be a superhero type of Christian. It is important that we are obedient to God's call, available to do his will. God looks for people to do special things in difficult times. We live in difficult times right now, don't we? Will you be willing, maybe obedient and available to God to use in this difficult time which we live? The person that God used was special, but the message that he delivered was special as well. Let's consider the powerful message that he delivered. It says in verse 1 of chapter 17, as he says, you know, we're introduced to Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. He says to Ahab the king, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before I stand. Here's the message. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Period. End of quote. And if you read the rest of the chapter, it says, and the Lord God told him to go from the presence of Ahab and go hide out in a place called the Brook Cherith. That was his message. He stands before the king. And first of all, to get in front of the king is probably a task in and of itself. There's a guy named Elijah. He's from Tishbe. Where? Where's that? I don't know. I don't know where Tishbe, but he's here. Well, what does he want? I don't know. He's got a message he says he wants to deliver to you. Well, what kind of a message? He won't tell me. Well, bring him in then. So Elijah comes in before Ahab, the king, who's high and mighty, pompous. He's the king. And he goes in, and this is his message. As the Lord God of Israel lives, they live in Israel. They're in the province of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom. Who is this Lord God? That's kind of maybe going through Ahab's mind, don't you think? He has done more evil, as we understand, than any other king before him. So he declared himself a servant of the Lord, and he gave his message. He's a man on a mission. His message is very clear. Verse 30, he's an evil king. I'm delivering this message. Something that you need to understand in verse 32 of the 16th chapter, it tells us a little bit more about Ahab. It says that he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, a part of the northern kingdom. So not only does he do more evil than any other kings before him, but Ahab actually goes so far as to build a temple, a worship center for Baal. Baal is a false god. In verse 33, it tells us that Ahab made wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Sounds like God is describing maybe a scene out of 2020. Maybe some of our political rulers have done more evil in the sight of the Lord than maybe some that were before them. And maybe some of these leaders of our land have actually provided for a false type of worship for a false type of God and calling it good. Can you see some of the correlation? And Elijah walks into this scene, obedient to God, to tell Ahab, there's not going to be any rain until I say. He was a man of God's word. Elijah was a man of God's word. Why on earth would he say, there's not going to be rain except at my word? I want you to go back, if you will, go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to see the 11th chapter with me. If you have your device or your Bible, you can open them there. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I want to read in the 16th and the 17th verses here, that I want you to see that Elijah was a man of God and was familiar with the word that God was giving. And he was standing before a very evil king, reminding him of a promise that God had made in his word and why his message was delivered in the way that it was. Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16 and 17. The title of the chapter in this section here in my Bible says, "The Importance of Heeding or listening to and obeying God's word." Listen to verse 16. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you." Now get this part. "And he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." I'm sure that maybe in one of his devotional moments, Elijah was reading through the law, or was just reminded of this very promise, and he was concerned about his nation. And he was seeing how the people of God who used to follow the Lord had taken their homage, turned him to the evil non-gods of this world. Instead of following the Lord, they were following a Lord that they created in their own mind. And Elijah took the initiative to pray that God would keep His Word. Not having any rain for, as it says in the Scripture here, these years. He delivered a very serious message, didn't he? This country would suffer enough if the rain would not fall for many months. We all know what it's like. We all say, boy, we needed some rain this summer, right? The hills were literally on fire, weren't they? We were praying for rain. The rain wasn't coming. We were praying that maybe even there would be an early snow that might be able to smother some of those flames. And God provided some of that. The fires are still burning a little bit. Can you imagine years with no rain? What kind of impact that would have on the people and not just the crops that you wouldn't get? Maybe you went to Sam's or Walmart or Costco and you've got your prepper closet all worked up and you've got a sufficient amount of stuff to survive for a little while, right? You don't know what's going to happen. But Israel had literally broken the pledge of its covenantal relationship with God by serving other gods and worshiping them. And the consequence of not following God is large. It's huge. According to James 5:17, the Bible tells us that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And God answered his prayer, and it did not rain. You want to talk about power and prayer? Wow. And it wasn't because he was being vengeful. He loved the Lord and he loved his land and he wanted the people of God to turn back to the Lord. The Bible tells us in James 5:17, and he prayed again that it would rain, and it did. 3.5 years later. 3.5 years later. Listen to this as we wrap this up this morning. Sometimes it takes a large event in our lives to get our attention, doesn't it? You know, some of us are easily manipulated by a little tug or a push by the Lord in our life to get our attention, but some of us need a little more. And it seemed as if the people of Israel needed a little bit more. I wonder what the large event in your life that needs to occur before God will get your attention. What has to happen before you are now focused on Him? Instead of just doing your own thing, going your own way, practicing your own stuff, God is the center of our lives and should be. And we need to be worshiping and loving Him alone. Instead of following the crowd, Elijah followed the Lord. Elijah served a living God. Elijah stood before the Lord, recognizing God's authority over his life. And Elijah obeyed the Lord in the difficult time in which he lived. And I think of a man like Elijah who comes out of nowhere, can serve and obey the Lord God. I think we can too. I think it's a will of our heart that says, Lord, I love you, and I want to be obedient to your call in my life. My questions are, what role has God called you to? Are you hearing God's call? Are you saying things like this? Lord, I'll be glad to serve you. Or are you saying things like this? Lord, there's somebody else that would be better featured for that. I think that so-and-so, and you could mention someone else maybe in the church or wherever, they're more faithful than I am, and I think that they would do a better job, right? And God is up there in heaven going, no, I want you. I want you to follow me. I want you to do my will. Whatever it is, I will go. Where you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do. I will serve you. That should be our response. Will you be obedient to the Lord? Elijah was obedient. We need to be obedient people of God as well. May God present for us a chore, a task, some service that we can do for Him, and we be willing to do it. Say these words after me when I say, will you do this job? Say, I'll be glad to. Will you do this job for me? Boy, that's good. We need to practice that a little bit more, don't we? We need to be able to have that say almost naturally. I'll be glad to. Lord, give me the ability to do it. Lord, give me the strength to do it. Lord, give me the time to do it, right? The Lord will help you through all of those things, but we need to be willing. Father, help us to be obedient to your will. When you call us to do a hard job or even an easy job, Lord, may we be obedient to you, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion this morning. So if our men would please come at this time, we're going to take some